Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
Well, it's good to be here again. I think everyone said that about 50 times. I'm over it, actually. Let's go back to the couch. No, I've got a bit of a word to share this morning. And actually, it's come from the management team. We had a team meeting on Monday, and one of the devotions there, the passage that was shared, and it really, really spoke to me. And I felt, you know what? I feel like God is calling me to share this passage for the very first Sunday back. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you have stumbled across something quite valuable So whether you're in the shed or the carport and you found something quite valuable inside of something that was basically junk, or you weren't looking for it and you're like, oh my gosh, why did we keep our four-year-old child in there? You know, like something quite valuable and you just stumbled across it. Well, here's this family here up here on the screen. They found $11 million worth of rare coins. That they're out the backyard, they're digging, they're putting in some tomato plants or something, and they heard a noise and they came across, they're in these cans, $11 million worth of rare coins they found in their backyard. Isn't that kind of cool? Hands up if you ever had that experience. I struggle to find $1 worth of coins in my car because my kids raid it. And this next one here was an interesting. These two guys decided to, they bought a Russian tank, army tank, and they wanted to restore it, as you do. And what they did is they started restoring it, and they found inside the petrol tank, they found five large pieces of gold bars worth $2 million. And they had enough petrol for the rest of their lives. $2 million. They actually rang up I don't know who you'd ring up when you find $2 million worth of gold. Who do you ring up? Anyway, that's what they found. So good on them. This one here was a local in Canada, a Ford dealer, brand new car. Brand new car came straight from the factory in Mexico. And there was 180 kilograms worth of methamphetamine, okay, in the spare tire. So there you go. That would have been great driving that home and changing the tire. Well, there you go. So sometimes you do find treasures or something of great value in things that aren't actually of great value, whether it is a tin can, whether it's a Russian petrol tank, or whether it's a spare tire. And that's what I want to look at this morning, because the Apostle Paul says that we have something of incredible value in something that actually is quite common and is breaking down and is wearing away. And so we're going to look at this morning, this passage here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You may know this passage. It's up here on the screen. We're going to look at it and we're going to break it down, and I'm hoping it will bring some encouragement for you this morning. Chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says this, "But we have this treasure," say the word treasure, "in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Now, the two kind of key words or phrases there is, one is the word treasure and the other one is jars of clay, or as some translations say, basically a clay pot. He's saying, so let's have a look at the first one, jars or clay or clay pot. Now, when he's talking about a clay pot, he's actually referring to us. He's saying that we are human. Christian, indeed, right here, he's speaking to Christian, saying, you are a clay pot. A clay pot is not worth a lot of money. A clay pot is a very, very common object in that time of Paul and Jesus, and even before that, ancient Near Eastern culture. Clay pots were like, if you come to our house and you open up the cupboard, what's under there? Tupperware. It's everywhere. Okay, well, in that day, this was the Tupperware of the day. Everyone had hundreds and hundreds of pieces and they didn't know what lid went with what. Okay, clay pots were very, very common. They would use it to put water in or food or soil. The actual vessel itself has no real value. They pretty much all look the same. What was stored inside the vessel or what's stored inside the pot, that's what has the value. That's what's important. And so everyone had these, hundreds of them. And so Paul actually says, hey, Christian, guess what? You're a clay pot. They're breaking down, they crack, they're not overly useful, they can be smashed, okay? You are like a clay pot. Now, what he's referring to is our physical bodies. He's saying our bodies break down, they crack, they get old, and actually, they actually have no real value in and of themselves. It's what they carry that is important. What they carry is important. I don't know if you've ever seen someone who has passed away, who's someone who is dead. If you've seen a physical body, you can understand what Paul is saying. Because when you see, and actually, sadly, over the last 4 months, I've seen quite a few of them, and it's just not the same person. Yes, it is, but you can really understand what Paul is saying about the clay pot, because it's just a vessel. It was holding something that is no longer there. And Paul says, Christian, you're a clay pot, you're a crack pot, or whatever it is, that's you. Now, some pots look a little bit better than others. And even looking outside, I can see some pots look better than others. But at the end of the day, it's what's inside the pot that has value. And that's what Paul says. Because then he says something incredibly beautiful, and I think we miss this. We brush over this when we become Christians. He says, but we have this treasure. We have this treasure in these clay pots. Yes, our body, our vessel is weak. Yes, our bodies break down. Yes, our bodies slow down, or they can be cracked, or they could be hurt. But guess what? We have something in our vessel, in our clay pot, that is worth immense value. A treasure. This treasure that is inside the clay pot. Now, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about that this treasure is the Spirit of God. Look at verse 6 that just comes before verse 7. He says this, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So what happens is when you become a Christian, God takes up residence into your body. Your clay pot, the creator of the universe, moves into you. The Spirit of God, this treasure, resides in you. Now, if you don't get anything else today, remember that. Every day when you wake up, you should be like, my goodness, God's Spirit is inside of me. I'm slowing down. I'm losing my hair. I don't know what I'm doing in life. But guess what? God's Spirit lives in me. That is an incredible privilege, that the Spirit of God resides, takes up residence in us. We're clay pots. We're breaking. We're falling apart. We're getting older. But don't worry. We have a treasure that is far greater than that is in us. Here's a picture up on the screen, and I love this. If you've been to my office, you may have seen this. It's a painting, and I have it up on my wall. And it's actually a painting of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the temple of God in Jerusalem. There was a place called the Holy of Holies, and that's where God's Spirit. Now, God was omnipresent, meaning he was everywhere. But God's Spirit, real Spirit, his presence was in this Holy of Holies. And the people of Israel would go to the temple to get close to God. And every now and then, once a year, they would send in a priest to offer a sacrifice to God in the Holy of Holies. And at the front of the Holy of Holies was this large curtain. And that's the painting of it. But when Jesus died on the cross, it actually says that when he died on the cross, that curtain was ripped in two. And like the flood out of a dam, the crashing dam, the Spirit of God comes rushing out. And I love that picture there, that painting of this light. The Spirit of God is now available to every single person. And actually, Paul uses the word naos, which is the word for temple, when he says you are a temple. Your body is a naos. Your body is a temple. Why is it a temple? Because who lives inside of you? God's Spirit. God's Spirit. And so this is the way I kind of want to look at it this morning is... that we're all these clay pots. But then when we say yes to Jesus, I love fire. Oh, I've been waiting for this. I'll light this up. God's Spirit comes into what? Clay pot. Oh. When you're covered in hair, this is dangerous. There we go. So you become a Christian. God's Spirit, which is light, which we just read then, actually takes up residence into what? Your clay pot, into your body. You are God's, the treasure is in you. Though you may be breaking down, there's a treasure far greater than you, far more powerful than you. Because then look what it goes on to say. The reason why we have this treasure in us is to show that this all-surpassing power, that word power there is the word dunamis, which we get the word dynamite from. This God's power is powerful and it resides in us. And it's to show that it's God that works in us. not our own strength. I don't know if you've noticed throughout scriptures this common theme that in our weakness we are what? Strong. It's in our weakness that God makes us strong. It's in our weakness that God makes us excel. It's in our weakness that God allows us to stand true, because it's Him. It's the treasure that is in us. I'm not sure where it is, but Paul says, God's grace is sufficient, for His power is made, or my power is made perfect in my weakness. That God's grace makes our weakness strong. And that's what he's saying here. And then he says, verse 8 and 9 has been my COVID experience. Siobhan and I, this has been our COVID experience. It may not have been your COVID experience. Maybe COVID was fine for you. That's okay. But for me, as I read this, and maybe this is why it resonated so much on that at that devotion. This has been our COVID experience, and maybe you can relate to it. Look what he says. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. This has been our COVID experience. Not, you're thinking, where's he going? This is encouraging. Come on, bring back the living room. Sit on the couch. So over the last 4 months, Siobhan and I have had a lot of grief. We've had 4 significant people in our lives pass away. Both my nanas, who were in older of age, very close, passed away. We had Siobhan's biological dad pass away. And we had our spiritual father and mentor, Arthur Payne, pass away. So there's been lots and lots of grief in this past 4 months that we've had to mourn and cry and sometimes shove down and ignore. But that's been our COVID experience. We've had, obviously everyone has dealt with this. We've had to learn as a leader for myself how to do church like this. Learn fast and quick and be agile. How to tell staff that you love, that they have to, their hours have been reduced. That we've had family dynamics and family situations at home that has caused a lot of pressure. So the last 4 months has felt like we are hard pressed. What does hard press mean? Think of a grape kind of being squeezed. Or think about when you hop in an elevator and it's already full and some idiot tries to get in. Sorry. You know when you get those people with a shopping trolley, even a pram? You're like, that's not going to fit in. And you're starting to, you're like this. That's hard pressed. Perplexed means to be lost. A little bit lost. And I've come to work and I'm feeling a little bit like, where are we heading with all of this? Maybe you felt hard-pressed over the last 3 months. Maybe you felt a little bit lost over the last 3 months. Persecuted. Now, Paul's probably speaking directly as in spiritual persecution, but I think persecution can come on many levels, whether it be relational, whether it be financial, whatever. But maybe you feel persecuted. We have felt persecuted over the last 3 months. Struck down, as if I wasn't short enough. I've gone from 5'6" to 4'1". Struck down means to be cut at the legs almost, to be attacked and cut. But this is the thing I love. And again, you may be able to relate to that. Maybe that's what you felt like. You felt hard-pressed. You felt perplexed, meaning lost. You felt persecuted, meaning attacked, and struck down, meaning attacked as well. Maybe you've felt like that. But there is one beautiful three-letter word. What is that three-letter word that we read in this passage? But. With one T, not two. But. It's a beautiful three-letter word. Have I been hard-pressed? Yes. But not crushed. I'm still here. Perplexed? Absolutely. But not in despair. Not in despair. Persecuted? Yep. I've been persecuted, but not abandoned. You know, during the last 3 months, I think I shared on one of my Words for Life that I've been reading the Psalms a lot. And connecting with God in the Psalms. So yes, I have been persecuted, but not abandoned. Because God has been right next to me. Struck down, but not destroyed. I'm still here. I'm still here. Hard pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. It's the best three words in this whole passage. And again, maybe you can relate to that, but that those three words we hold on to. And what I want to say is that Paul here, when it comes to suffering and hardship, he doesn't wipe it away. He doesn't say we have to be stoic. As a Christian, you have to be stoic. Just get on with it one day at a time. No, he says it sucks. He says he's hard pressed and it sucks. He says that he's persecuted, and perplexed means lost. So he's not saying just be stoic. He's acknowledging it's there. He's not just saying that we need to celebrate and just be joyful. Oh, isn't it so good? Three of my best friends have died. He's not saying that. What he's saying is he acknowledges the hardship, he acknowledges the pain, and Paul's theological understanding and theological experience of God allows him to endure these hardships with superhuman confidence and tenacity. Does it suck to be hard-pressed? Absolutely. Does it feel good to be lost? No, it doesn't. To be attacked? No, it doesn't. But my experience of God and my theological understanding of God is he is right there. I can celebrate in that because the treasure is in me. And it's in my weakness. It's in my weakness that I rely on him and therefore I have strength. Because look at the next verse. Verse 10 says this. It's weird kind of language, but I love it. He says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Let me say it again. So we carry around, this is us, this is our clay pot, and we carry around the death of Jesus, which brings the, can you see the Holy Spirit? He now, oh, shivers, start a fire. First session back, Lakeside burns down, Pastor burns down church. So we carry that around when he died. That's his life. And so he may be revealed in our body. And this is what I think Paul is saying. Because this comes just after. He says our bodies are like clay pots. They're fragile. They're temporal. They don't last. They crack. But don't worry. There's a treasure, the spirit that lives in us. That shows power, that has more power than you can ever wish. Then he talks about all this suffering and hardships. And then now he says, we have this body, Jesus' dead body, which is life, that reveals in us as we go around and do life. This is what I think Paul may be saying. I could be wrong, and if I am, I don't know, go to another church. I think what Paul is saying here, this could get messy. I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. I should have practiced this. So let's see. Let's do this. Oh, that's hard pressed. I borrowed this drill off Braden and he's got me the bluntest drill piece. I reckon I could clean my ears with that. So when we get hard-pressed or persecuted, what do you start to see more of? Careful there. Oh, this makes for great television, doesn't it? So what I think Paul is saying... I hope that's not asbestos, terracotta. I actually think this is what Paul is saying. That we are clay pots that are frail, that are temporal, that can be broken, that will break down, that don't last forever, but we have a treasure inside of us. And then when we have hardship, when we're hard-pressed, when we're perplexed, when we're persecuted, when we're struck down, guess what shows more? The light that's in us. It's not meant to fall off, though. The light in us. And if we don't have that pressing and that pushing, and I'm not saying that God causes all suffering to happen. It is just the human experience. But in some ways, if that does not happen, that does not happen. You know, if we look at the beginning, Genesis says that we came from where? Dust, the ground, the clay. So we are clay pots. Throughout the Bible, there's this kind of sense that God is a potter and we are his what? Clay. So I'm hard-pressed, but I'm not crushed. I'm perplexed, but I do not despair. I'm persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. I'm struck down, but I am not destroyed because of the treasure that is inside of me. Then we fast forward to verse 16. This is what it says in verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So the outside of the clay pot breaks. The inside is renewing. That's not going out. It's growing. It's getting stronger. For our light, I can't pronounce this M word. How do you say it? Huh? Momentary? Momentary. Momentary. Thank you. English is my fifth language. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And then this bit here. You know this, it's beautiful. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We need to hold on to that today, don't we? It's a little bit confusing language because he says we want to focus on, don't focus on what is seen. Don't focus on what the world is doing or what Facebook is saying or what this is happening. Don't focus on all of that, but fix your eyes on what you can't actually see. That's a funny little concept, isn't it? Let me read it again. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So he's fixed our eyes not what is seen, but on what is unseen. How do we fix our eyes on what is unseen? And here's the thing. I think what Paul is also saying here is when we're under pressure, when you're under pressure, when you're hard-pressed, when you're perplexed, when you are struck down, when you are persecuted, what's really, really important is what you focus on. You need to focus on the right things. If you focus on the wrong thing, if you focus on the scene during the time of that, it's going to be, whew. But Paul says, no, in that time of pressure, focus on what is unseen. Where does your focus go when you're under pressure? Where has your focus been the last 3 months? Do you remember and realize that you have a treasure in you that has far greater power than you can even imagine? Do you wake every morning and celebrate the fact that the Spirit of God lives in you? Where does your focus go when you're under pressure? Because what we want to do is have an eternal lens. Think of a pair of glasses. So you want to view everything with an eternal lens, like up here on the screen. There you go. Oh, you can't really see them a little bit. But so you view, when you do life, you want to have an eternal perspective. You want to view life, you want to view your troubles through an eternal perspective. You want to view the way you spend your time, the relationships, the way you treat people, how you spend your money, the things that you invest in. You do that through an eternal perspective. View your life through an eternal lens. Okay, how do we view life through an eternal lens? I'm going to give you five quick points how we view life through an eternal lens. First one is this, a little bit cliche, you may have heard it, what would Jesus do? Say that to the person next to you. It's pretty cliche, but I think it's really good. If you want to live with an eternal lens or an eternal perspective, you ask that question when you go through life, even if it's five or six times a day. What would Jesus do in this situation? But more than that, ask the next question. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? How did Jesus treat people? How did Jesus respond? Then you ask the question, what did Jesus say even? Last week we looked at hearing and doing, but sometimes it's a matter of remembering what Jesus said. Jesus said that we would have trouble. Jesus said that he faced trouble, we should expect a trouble. Okay, got it, God. Got it, Jesus. So what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? How did Jesus live? There's a lot of Jesus there this morning getting your money's worth. Four of them. To have an eternal perspective or to view life through an eternal lens, ask these questions. Every day, these are the questions I'm going to ask. That will help you have an eternal perspective. The next thing that we can do is, and I got this, I stole this off Jacob. I thought it was brilliant. He did a devotion on our Facebook last week, and he talked about pausing, as in to stop, and to pray. So when you pause and stop and pray, who does it force you to think about and to look to? God. So if you want to have, if you want to live life with an eternal lens, an eternal perspective, stop, pause, deep breath, think, and pray. God, I need help in this situation. God, I'm feeling perplexed, a little bit lost. Can you give me some guidance? So pause and pray. And the beautiful thing about that is they both begin with P. Pause and pray. Stop and pray doesn't sound as good. Pause and pray. The third thing is this, seeing through the everyday or seeing through the daily grind. What do I mean by that? Is that, the life does have a daily grind. Get up, have a coffee, kiss the kids, go to school, go to work, do work, come home, watch Home and Away, go to bed, and you do the whole thing over again. There is a bit of that daily grind, and that's just normal. There were seasons, and we see that through the script. There is a season. There is a normality. There is a daily grind, but we've got to see through that. We've got to go beyond that. We don't want that to be everything about life, do we? And we also want to see that our daily grind has an eternal impact, can have an eternal impact, the way we raise our kids, the way we interact with people, our friends, our family, all that kind of stuff. So see through the daily grind. It's not just about the everyday. It's seeing through the daily grind. The fourth one is this, keep the main thing the main thing. What is the main thing? Jesus is the main thing. Seeing people say yes to Jesus, that's the main thing. All of us saying yes to Jesus. You may have said yes to Jesus for the first time, but daily we want to say yes to Jesus in all areas of our life. Again, in our time, in our gifts, in our actions, in our character. But we want to see people become Christians. This morning, here's a picture. I drove in here and it was the first time I've been here on a Sunday morning since Sunday the 15th of March. I get here quite early. The gates were locked and I stood at the gates and I thought, wow, we haven't had church here for a while. And I prayed and I opened the gates and I said, God, I want this new, do a new thing. Help us keep the main thing here individually as Christians, but as a church Lakeside, we want to keep the main thing, the main thing. Has it been hard over the last 3 months? Yes. Keep the main thing the main thing. Let's not change. Let's not go off course. We want to keep the main thing the main thing. So how do you keep the main thing in your life? And the fifth one is this. Remember what is to come. Remember what is to come and live with that mindset and focus. What is to come? It doesn't matter how broken and shattered you become in the here and now, your temporal, your clay pot. You've got a blessing and so many promises to come. Hold on to that. And not only just hold on to that, don't make the mistake that the Thessalonians did and just thought, I don't have to do anything. I'm waiting for that. No, hold on to that and live in that every single day. Look at this quote here by Randy Alcorn. He says this, I need to get closer to read it. He says, present sufferings must be seen in the light of the promise of eternal happiness in God. The scales can't be balanced in this life alone. We do not pass our peaks in this life. The best is yet to come. Missed opportunities will be replaced by billions of new and better opportunities. This is the bit I love. Don't wait until you die to believe that. Believing it now will change how you think, how you view the people around you, and what you do with your time, money, and time and money, which are really God's. So he's saying, yes, we remember what's to come, that Jesus will return one day. Don't know when, that we will spend eternity with him. We do know that's going to happen, but we want to live in that. We want to have that mindset and that focus today. Amen. How do you view life through an eternal lens? Ask the question, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? Pause and pray. We want to see things, we want to see through the everyday. We want to keep the main thing, and we want to remember what is to come. Let me read that last two verses again. The last verse. So we fix our eyes on what is seen. Not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I think it's kind of awesome that we're doing communion today. Because as we go out, and again, like I said, for me and Siobhan, our family, and maybe you as well, the last 4 months has been hard. But there's a but there. And the only reason there's a but is because of the cross. The only reason there is a but is because of the work of Jesus on the cross. That he died, he paid the price for my sin, for your sin. He restored our relationship with God, so that we may have life and have life to the fullest. So that God's Spirit may come and take up residence inside of us. No matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm going through, I can hold on to that promise that He is in me. That's what we do when we remember this, when we do this. And in fact, when Jesus commanded or said, I want you to, what did He say? Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what is to come. And He says, keep doing this until when? Till I return. So every time, I don't know if you know this, every time we take community, as a community, we're acknowledging and saying Jesus is coming back. That the story's not end, it's still going. That Jesus is coming back. So what I want you to do is open up the communion. I want you to, before we do the wafer, which represents the body of Christ, I just want you to close your eyes. Holding the wafer in your hands, I know it's only a small little thing, but it reminds us of the body of Christ that was broken so that He may live in us. And His body that was broken, that paid the price, that lived a perfect life on earth, takes away so much of stuff for us. Our sins. I just want you to picture handing them over. Handing over your sins. Our anxieties. Hand them over. Our worries. Hand them over. Our lusts, hand it over. Our anger, hand it over. Even our frail bodies, just hand them over. God, this is your clay pot. Hand it over. So Jesus takes away, but He also gives. What does He give? He gives life. I want you to receive it this morning. Receive it. Picture getting life from Jesus. He brings eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Grace. Thank you, Jesus. Mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Your Spirit, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we want more of compassion and peace and patience. Thank you, Jesus. Strength in our weakness. Thank you, Jesus. So now, just in your own time, I want you to eat the wafer and hold on to the grape juice. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand. I like to do this standing, the drinking of the juice, which represents the body of the blood of Christ, which was shed again so that we may have life to the full. We celebrate, yes, that Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead, and that through that we can remember what He's done for us. Remember this, picture this. The Spirit is in you. And so we thank Jesus and drink. Father, we thank You that even though we're clay pots, You decide to live inside of us. Thank You, Jesus, because of the work of Your Son, Jesus. You live in us. Father, help us to be, even when we're hard-pressed and perplexed and struck down and persecuted, help us not to forget the but. Lord, help us to live with an eternal lens, an eternal perspective, to view everything through that lens, Father, so that we may shine and bring glory to You. I pray that we would do that individually and collectively. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Let's sing together.